even in the midst of this series, it certainly is a thing that can rob us of our peace and our rest. You know, some of the headlines we see today, I don't know about you, but I never would have thought I would have seen in this nation. Who would have thought that going to a concert could put your life in danger? Who would have thought that in this nation, walking along the street, that all of a sudden a truck could turn into a vehicle being used as a weapon against somebody else, a weapon of terror? We never would have thought the idea of just going to a shopping mall that you might be in a situation where all of a sudden shots ring out. You know, we live in a weird area in our world, in a real time in our society today with all the things that are taking place. You know, it seems almost impossible to call anything for what it truly is today, because if you begin to speak and call things out as what they are by the biblical standard, you're considered to be using hate speech. It's funny how that term is used everywhere we turn, except for when something is said against Christians or a biblical worldview, then all of a sudden it's okay to speak out and to trash and to beat up on that. As I think about that, as I began to work on that this week, my mind went to the words of the prophet Isaiah, something that he said thousands of years ago, and yet it rings so true. Isaiah 5:20 says this. The prophet said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Well, if ever we live in a time that those words ring true, it's today. Good has become evil, and evil has become good in the eyes of so many today. So anyone, to me, with any rational thought must be deeply concerned for a nation, its people. Many people blindly follow what they're told, basing their whole opinions on carefully crafted sound bites. People that just spit out little talking points that have no basis for their belief, and you talk to them, you try to lay out a reasonable, rational conversation with somebody on something, they look at you like you've lost your mind because you have a different view than what's out there in the media. Others who see the danger in the direction of current events are becoming more afraid to speak out. Fear and intimidation is a key tactic of the enemy, and it's being used very widely today. You'll have to forgive me just because this tickle in my throat, so if I stop and cough, you'll just know what's going on. But think about it. Fear and intimidation. It can be a powerful, powerful thing. I was looking in history. A lot of you that know me know I'm kind of a history buff. I love looking at things in history and seeing some of the circumstances of stuff that's faced and stuff that's happened in the past. And between 1875 and 1883, there was a notorious outlaw that terrorized the Wells Fargo lines, successfully robbing over 29 stagecoaches. His name was Black Bart. His reputation was so fierce that when he showed up on the scene, crews and passengers, nobody would fight back. They would just begin to give him their stuff because, after all, it was Black Bart, and you don't mess with Black Bart. He always made sure that his face was covered so there was no real description of what he actually looked like. He successfully robbed all of those stagecoaches without ever firing a single shot, because people would just surrender when he showed up on the scene. Now, eventually, just like all people that get on a run like that, eventually they come to the end of their time or their reign of terror, and they get arrested and they're brought to justice and everything. But the interesting thing about this is when Black Bart was arrested, when he's finally uncovered who he was and he was arrested and brought to justice, it turns out that he wasn't this incredibly dangerous scary, intimidating individual. It turns out that he was actually a mild-mannered druggist from Decatur, Illinois. The man the papers pictured storming through the mountains on horseback was actually, in reality, scared of horses. And they found out that he would ride a buggy to where he was going to set up to rob the stage and literally mount a horse just long enough to stop the stagecoach, commit the robbery, and then ride the buggy back home. His name was Charles E. Bowles. And the bandit that never once fired a shot, they found out that was a reason for that. His gun wasn't even loaded. Robbed 29 stagecoaches based on the fear of his reputation. See, truly his only weapon was that of fear. And really, I think that the same can be said of our enemy. Our enemy that goes around, that wants to destroy us, that wants to intimidate us, that wants to keep us on the defensive, wins so many battles just based on fear alone, because for whatever reason, we're intimidated by what we think might happen as opposed to reality. Whenever I think about all the junk that's going on around us and where to turn and where to get that comfort that we need in those times, especially looking at the current events, I can't help but go back to one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Psalm 91. It's a great place to go. Psalm 91, if when I'm facing something, many times one of my favorite places to go and begin to crack open the Word of God and begin to read that passage and let it sink into my spirit. I begin to pray through that passage because there's so much in there that just as you read it, just, I don't know if any of you ever do this, but it's a great thing to do, is just take a passage of Scripture that deals with what you're going through, read it in small sections, and just begin to pray it back to the Lord. Let it sink in, and then to begin to declare those promises over your life. And as I was thinking about the current events and the things we see going on in the world around us, this was definitely the passage that came to my mind. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. It says this, who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. See, we're promised here that if we dwell in God's shelter, there we will find rest in the midst of it all. There is a place that we can go to. There is a refuge that we can tap into, a place that we can be separated from the things that are going on. Now, that doesn't mean that the things aren't still going on around us and we're not still facing the circumstances and they're not still there, but we can find that place of refuge and we can find that place of rest in the midst of it all. But if you look at it, if you take Psalm 91, you break it down, the interesting thing to me is, and I never really noticed it like this before, but every single one of the fears that we face in life that intimidate us so many times, we can find listed in Psalm 91. Isn't that interesting? The very things that our enemies try to use to intimidate us are listed right there, and we see very clearly that the counter to those fears is faith. How many know that faith can cast out that fear? That you may not know what, you may not know why, you may not know how, but you can know that God has got this. It can be defeated by faith. Look at the first one listed. It lists the fowler's snare. That's not terminology that we use all the time. But what is a fowler's snare? It's a cleverly concealed or baited trap designed to ensnare or destroy its prey. See, the enemy of our soul can at times be pretty clever about setting traps for us. He adapts them to fit our nature, and they're baited just right for us. And we go along through life and suddenly find that we step in a sense, to one of those traps, and we wonder how in the world that we got there. We fall for some temptation, or we're blindsided by some disaster from which we can't escape. You know, it's so interesting about those kind of traps. How many know that so many times we can give in to temptation, but we really don't have to? See, Satan's purpose is to get us in that place. Jesus himself even told us to pray and lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. See, we have a clear promise here in Psalms 91. It says, he will save you from the fowler's snare. See, God promises to save us in those circumstances, especially when we're innocently trapped. But notice he doesn't say that he will keep us out of the snare. He said he will save us from it. Because how many know that if we go through life, eventually we're going to get ensnared in something. But we don't have to stay there. And one of the things that we can look at in Scripture is in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I love this. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. See, we find ourselves in those moments of temptation. How many know that sometimes we see this temptation, we're going along in life, we run across something, we say, oh, this looks kind of appealing. And what do? Instead of looking for the way out, we look for an excuse to go in. How can I justify stepping into the situation that I know I shouldn't be in? How do we defeat that? Back up, and when we see those moments of temptation, instead of looking for a justification to participate, back up and say, Lord, where's the way out that you provided? How can I walk away from this? And once you acknowledge that, it's already defeated in so many ways. Even if you feel ensnared today, all he's waiting for is a heartfelt cry and then follow the way out that he provides. But then in verse 3, it goes further. It says, it talks about the fowler's snare, and then it says, and from the deadly pestilence. I don't know about you, but I would classify much of what we see going around the world today as pestilence. I think that's a pretty good word for it. I find it interesting that that pestilence, and I don't know if you've thought of this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time into this, and this may be worth digging into a little bit deeper at some other point, but it's interesting to me that pestilence is one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse in the book of Revelation. So I'm thinking when pestilence rides into town, we might want to go the other way. But another interesting thing is the Jewish Bible translates the phrase plague of pestilence as plague of calamities. Well, that's an interesting phraseology, isn't it? A plague of calamities. Sounds to me like the headlines of today, doesn't it? How many would say we're kind of in the midst of a plague of calamities right now? And I truly believe that's what we're seeing today. And if we focus on the events themselves, then it can be quite disturbing. But the enemy wants us, and he wants to use those things. What is the purpose for those things? Well, we call it terrorist for a reason, because terrorism, the whole idea of that is to break our resolve and to cause fear to creep in. See, the enemy wants to use those kind of things to injure our faith in God. Because when we stand the resolve that God has for us, there's so much more that he has for us than submitting to the fear and getting caught up in all the things that we see going on around us. See, terrible calamities can cause us to have crises of faith. It appears that the enemy wants to convince us that either God is unfaithful or his promises to protect us aren't any good. Or that he doesn't love us as individuals. Why else would he allow these kind of things to happen? But there's our perspective, and there's God's perspective. And they're two different things. If we're honest, our only recourse is to trust God in spite of the circumstances. That's why these type of experiences can drive us. These kind of things, we face these calamities in life, these plagues of calamities. Maybe you go through and it seems like, you know, you ever had those moments where you're like, oh, it's one thing after another. And we want to question our faith. And in those moments, we have a choice. We can run away or we can run towards. I see it many times that one of the things that grieves me so many times as a pastor when I see people hit a series of events in their life, when I see them, instead of taking those things and letting that cause them to run closer to God, they turn and run away. And you're just wanting to go, no. Because you know they're headed for disaster. How many know that in those moments we face the calamities, the best thing we can do is run towards God? Amen. The more difficulties we face, the more fear we have, that's when it's time to press in. Because you run, where else are you going to go? Where else is the answer? See, who else can reverse the circumstances? Who else can be there and give us that support? But here's what I love. He follows up these statements about the fowler's snare and the deadly pestilence with this great word picture in verse 4. It says, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. Kind of reminds me of what Jesus said when he was overlooking Jerusalem. He said this. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers their chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Don't you get this picture? That God looks at us, we face those moments, and he says, if you just come to me, if you just come and gather underneath my shelter and my protection, I will be there for you. I will protect you. I will watch over you. I will help you. But not only does he keep us safe, he wants to cherish us. He wants to keep us warm. And then he goes on and he begins to, in verses 5 and 6, he says, you will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. We know that even from childhood, we have times that we fear the darkness. And we imagine the dangers that lurk there. I'll never forget, I was about 5 years old when I had my very own bedroom for the first time. My family had moved to Garland, moved all the way from Gardendale, Alabama, to Garland. I was 5 years old. And I had my own room. But it turned out it was the room at the kind of the other end of the house. I felt like I was way out there by myself. Of course, my parents had the nice bedroom on one side of the house when they had their own bathroom that was attached to it and everything. But me, in the middle of the night, if I needed to get up and go to the bathroom, I had to get up and I had to walk down this long, dark hallway to the bathroom. I had nightmares about that trick in the middle of the night to the bathroom, that something was going to eat me when I got to the bathroom. And it seems so weird that we have those kind of fears, and eventually we outgrow it. But today I believe a lot of those fears can be replaced by the current events that we see. There's a time in this nation that we would leave doors unlocked at night. We weren't worried with fear. If our doorbell rang late at night, there wasn't a concern by who might be there to get us. Those times have changed. We now have deadbolts. We have alarm systems. We have security cameras. all kinds of adult versions of things to keep the boogeyman away. It used to be nightlights. But we've grown up. Our little nightlights are way more expensive. But now even if we get enough of those things in place, we can sleep at night. Now we have to worry about the arrow that flies by day. Used to, all the junk went on at night after it's dark. Now we live in a time it doesn't have to be at night. It can be in the middle of broad daylight and something takes place. Headlines are full of unprovoked attacks, situations. No worry, you don't have to leave your house. We have Amazon now. You can have stuff delivered to your door. But if you get past all that, then there's the ever-present fear of some kind of disease hitting us. We're worried that some diagnosis from the doctor is going to come and that fear is just around the corner. And then we hear reports of nations that are taking diseases that are bad enough on their own and they're weaponizing those things. And it's all the junk that goes on in the world around us. It's enough to drive you insane if you don't have some grounded place to put your faith and trust. But here's where things begin to turn in this passage, and God begins to speak some things to us to give us courage and strength. Verse 7 through 10, it says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You'll only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, and no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. As encouraging as this sounds, it may even become more interesting when you dig a little bit deeper. See, we know through some things that Psalm 90 was, that the Holy Spirit used Moses' hand to pen that. And tradition says that Psalm 91 is one of those two. That's a little up for debate. But if you really look at what it says, I kind of tend to agree with that, because think about that. Think about Moses. If ever there was a person who understood what plagues and pestilence was all about, it'd be Moses, right? And a whole nation of believers were spared the wrath of God being poured out on the world all around them, and God protected them and watched over them. So I truly believe that these words were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they were penned by the hand of Moses and preserved by the hand of God so that we can read them today and we can put our faith and trust in Him and know that even in the world of all the pestilence and all the stuff that we face, that we have a refuge, we have a place that we can go, that we don't have to fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the plague that destroys in the darkness. See, we can draw comfort and faith from this. We can walk through life, through these uncertain times, even emboldened. Because you see, we it's not like we didn't know that this day was coming. It's not like we didn't know that there's going to be this time. But the great news is, any time that there's been an onslaught of evil, God always raises up a standard. God always empowers His people. We need to walk in that. Verses 11 through 13, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so you not strike your foot against the stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. See, the good news is now we turn from our earthly enemies and fears to the spiritual side of things. How many know that in reality, it's all spiritual anyway? I mean, I look at so much of what's being spewed and so much of what's being said and so much of what's being done today, and we really only have two choices. Either they're that stupid, yes, I said it, or they're spiritually blinded. I'm thinking the second. And it's where we're at. This is a spiritual battle that's going on. And what does He say? He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. See, I truly believe that it's time we get so many times we get stuck in our fears, because in those moments that we're so under attack, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the spiritual authority that we've been given through Christ. He'll command his angels concerning you. How about if we got in the habit of when we got up, we'd get up in the morning and begin to pray, Lord, give your angels charge over this family member and that family member. Holy Spirit, lead and guide my steps today. Order my steps. Help me. You know, many times I pray, Lord, I may not have time. Every time I have to make a decision in a split second to stop and pray about the decision. So Lord, I'm asking you right now to guide by your Spirit every single decision that I have to make through the day. So that in that moment, I'll very clearly know. What many times did the apostles say? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. See, we can live our life like that. Now, he goes on, makes some statements. I don't know about you, but I'm not looking towards the idea of hanging out with lions. Right? He goes on and talks about the angels guarding, and he talks about trampling with lions and walking on snakes and all those statements that are made there. And I'm not looking to put myself in a position to hang out with the lions, but the good news is, should it happen, there is a precedent for that. We have very clearly in Scripture at a point when a man was doing everything he was supposed to do, he was threatened by the rulers of his day. He was thrown into a lion's den, and those angels shut the mouths of the lion. If it has to, if it comes to it, God can still do those things. Amen. Now, I probably have a real problem with this last one. I'm not much on snakes. The idea of trampling on snakes is not appealing to me whatsoever. Even if I could somehow be covered in armor from head to toe that a snake couldn't get through, I would still not on purpose wade through a bunch of them. However, God is more than capable of empowering us if the need arises to do what needs to be done. But think about this. Think about the terminology that's used there. Remember that the Satan is called the old serpent in Revelation, and he's described as a roaring lion in other places. So there is a precedent for that authority. James 4:7 puts it very simply, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's what we're called to do. See, I know that for many, the world may call us crazy for having this outdated faith and this old-fashioned way of thinking. But I look at it like this story. I think it fits. There's a man that was driving through Rusk, Texas, and all of a sudden he felt a vibration on one of his wheels. He pulled over to see what it was, and he got out to check it out. It turns out he stopped by an asylum that was right there. And so he gets out, and he's looking at his vehicle, and he walks around. He finds where the loose wheel is, what's going on, and it turns out he was about to lose a whole wheel. Somehow, several of the lug nuts had worked their way loose and disappeared, and there was literally one nut barely hanging on, barely holding the tire in place, and he stopped just in time. But he's standing there and he's looking at it, he's like, what in the world am I going to do? I don't know where these lug nuts are. How am I going to get this fixed to get from where I'm at so something can be done about what's going on? And about that time he hears a voice from the other side of the fence. He says, you got a problem there? He says, yes, I do. He goes, I don't know how this happened, but I've got a tire that's sitting here and it's just being held on by just barely by one lug nut, and I have no idea where the other lug nuts went, so I don't know how I'm going to get this tire back on in some fashion for me to get somewhere and get some help. And the guy on the other side of the fence said, oh, that's easy. Just take your tire tool, go to the other three wheels and pull one nut off. Go around to the one that's loose, tighten that in. That'll give you enough to hold it in place so you can get down the road to get somewhere and get it fixed. He goes, that's a great idea. I didn't think of that. He says, by the way, are you an employee here? He goes, no, I'm one of the people that's in the asylum. He goes, it's okay. I may be crazy, but I ain't stupid. That's the way I look at it when so many of us look at us today with the things that we believe and the things we hold to, and they want to say, you're crazy. I may be, because I am crazy about Jesus, but I ain't stupid. See, there's so many things we can turn to and to trust his promise to finish the work that he's begun in us. See, the enemy wants us to cut bait and run. But I choose to hold tight to the Holy Spirit-inspired words that says he's going to see this thing that he's begun in me through to its completion. He didn't promise it'd all be perfect. He didn't promise we wouldn't face obstacles. As a matter of fact, he said, in this life, you will have trouble. But I know who holds my future. And what other choice do we have? Walk away and grab hold of all the stuff that the rest of the world's grabbing onto, and how's that working out for them? I want to ask our worship team and our prayer team to come. And I want to end with the last part of Psalm 91. If there's any of this that you underline or mark or highlight in your Bible, this is an incredible section right here that if we can get this in our spirit, we can look at the current events of the day with a whole different mindset. It says, because he loves me, says the Lord. Think about that. Because he loves me. How many of you love God? So we meet the qualification. It's good news, right? So then what else does it say? Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. Did it say maybe? I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's a promise. So we can look at all the junk that's going on around us, and I don't know how it's all gonna work out, but always kind of walk in this mindset. Even if it all blows up tomorrow, that just means I get to see Jesus that much faster. We don't have to walk in fear. Matter of fact, if anything, this is the time that Christians should rise up and be bold. Let God do it through us and in us what he desires to do. Because he promised, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. If you're here this morning, maybe some of the stresses of this life and the weight of the current events and the things we see going on in this world just have you down and wound up tight, and maybe the enemy has come along and he's intimidated you and making you think that there is no hope, there is no way, there is no answer. It's just a lying fear tactic. He's got you. That's you today. We would love to pray with you. Maybe you're here and you say, you know what? That's not really applying to me, but I got something else going on in my life. Well, guess what? We believe in prayer for that too. is they're going to lead us in this song. And if that's you, as they play, just step out. We'd love an opportunity. We believe there's something about the prayer of faith together that God can do incredible things. Because after all, James said, you have not because you ask not. What does it hurt to ask? Amen? Let's pray.